Today I just want to talk about a subject that says craving Jesus. I know we are used to hearing stories of the children of Israel craving to go back to Egypt, or Lot's wife at one time craving to go back to Sodom. And most times when we read these things, we say, that was them. It's never gonna happen to me. But the truth is, it happens almost every single second. And the only grace to keep going after God, it's not born out of us, it's born out of God. Because the Bible says, for anyone who is born of God, when we came to Christ, we got a new nature. We got a new spirit, but then we still got our old mind. So the old mind wants to keep doing the things that it used to do. It's just like somebody who, I remember when I came to this country 3 years ago, and back home we used to drive on the right-hand side because the steering was on the left. And I was like, all right, when I get here, I would pass the driving test like this, because I've been driving for so long, for more than 10 years. And I came into the country, it's like, why are they all driving on the left? Are they crazy or something? Like, I was like, so I kept studying, and even the very first time I started driving here, I think I was with my wife, and I don't even know how I got to the right-hand side of the road. Like, I just thank God there was no car coming. Then I came to realize that there is an old man which had been trained a certain way. And then when you come into Christ, there is a new man which has to be trained a certain way. And our training comes no other place other than the Word of God. You know, Romans chapter 12 says, I beseech you by the mercies of God, not by any other thing, but I beseech you by the mercies of God to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And I think one thing about the living sacrifice is that it has the tendency to crawl out of the altar. You know, it's still alive, it's living, it's a sacrifice, but then it remembers the cucumbers and the fishes we used to eat in Egypt, and it crawls out of the altar, and it's like, Lord, I'm out. And we need the grace of God to stay there. It's one thing to, like, I speak to young people in the school, and I tell them, don't just rejoice because you just got admitted into college or the university. That's just the starting point. It's like, rejoice that you've graduated out of the university, because you coming into the university, it's just a starting point. You're not yet an engineer. You were just admitted to go through the learnings to become an engineer. You have like about 3 years to learn. You have to submit yourself to the lecturers or the teachers. You have to pass an exam. You have to read. You came in with an empty head. You have to fill those empty head with all the things that will be taught. But the truth is this, it's not everybody who goes into the university that comes out of the university after 3 years. It takes a lot of discipline, because you go there, and also it's not everybody that in the university that came to study. Some came for excursion, some came to sell things, some came to do different things, but what have you come for? And I think it's good we keep our heart and mind in Christ. It's good to set your heart and mind in Christ. If not, you would be like Lot's wife. I just want to show us that there are two types of salvation. There's the first one, which is the deliverance from captivity. You know, God went to Egypt through Moses, and he took them out of Egypt. But then we all read from the Bible that just because you came out of Egypt doesn't mean you will not be destroyed in the wilderness. So the first part was they coming out of Egypt by the miraculous right hand of the Lord. Now the second part is to remain in God. You know, that's the hardest part. You know, and that's where God doesn't just take you from Egypt into the promised land, because he knows that you've been in Egypt, you've been in a place of slavery, your mind has been so much exposed to different gods and different ways of life, and he takes you through that wilderness experience just so that he begins to rub out everything of Egypt so that you don't go into the promised land with the corruption. So what he does is he begins to show himself to you. But we read most times from the scripture that the children of Israel decided to say, Lord, let's hear from you through Moses. Like, even when God came down and said, I want to reveal myself to you, they said, we will prefer you speak to us through Moses. And what happened was that because they didn't have any direct relationship with God, they created a mental picture of who God was. And when Moses wasn't there, we saw that they went and they created for themselves a golden image. Now, I'll be reading a couple of scriptures here, and I pray that the Lord helps us. Exodus chapter 2, from verse 23 to 24, it says, during the long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help was heard by God. 24 says, God heard their groanings and remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 to 9 says, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of the people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave masters, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them out into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Now, if we look the verse 8, it says two things. It says, I have come down to rescue them from the hands of the Egyptians. That's one. Then the second part says, and to bring them out of that land into a land that is flowing with milk and honey. So there are two parts. There is the first part where God rescued them out of Egypt. And then there is a second part where God was bringing them into a place. So most times we brag so much, or our boast is in the fact that I am saved. God has brought me out of darkness. But it's not enough. If you stay there, you would be like the children of Israel who still perished. I'm sure when the Egyptians who died by the Red Sea, you know, when they wake up in hell, they will recognize some Israelites and say, oh, I thought I saw you pass the Red Sea. What are you doing here? Like, what are you doing here in hell? And all they will say is, we disobeyed God. And I tell my friends and I tell everyone, it's of no use to say I am following God. It's of no use to say I'm a disciple of Jesus, only to end up in the same place as those who were never disciples of Jesus. It's better we just live our life of sin, live our life of disobedience, just, it's better to just live like the world than to claim that you belong to Christ and then live in disobedience and still end up in the same place that those who never knew Christ was. And I'm saying this with pain in my heart because I see a lot of double standard Christianity these days. I'm serving God with my lips, but my heart is far away from God. We don't see any clear-cut difference to say that is a Christian, that is a Christian. And if they ask you, are you a Christian, you begin to explain because they can't see it from your life. Jesus said, by their fruit, we shall know them. What's the fruit? The fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians tells us that if the Holy Spirit controls your life, you will bear this fruit. If the Holy Spirit controls your life. I don't know if you've ever been at the airport and missed your flight before, or if you know someone who was at the airport and they missed their flight. It's a very horrible experience. It's like you've done everything. Let's say you're traveling into a new country that requires visa. You've gotten the visa, you've gone for the appointment, you've purchased the ticket, you've woken up early, you've driven to the airport, you've passed all the passport control, you've sat down at the airport only to just feel like, can I just go get a cup of coffee somewhere, or can I just do something? And the very split second you decided to stand up to go do something, the plane attendant, they announced that, this flight is boarding. And before you could come back, the boarding gate was closed. And I say these things because we are like those people at the airport waiting for our Lord to come. But in the process of waiting for the Lord to come, the oil in your lamp must keep burning. It doesn't matter whether you're a virgin or not. You know, there were still wise virgins, there were still foolish virgins, and everyone was priding in their virginity rather than they moving into the place of, am I wise or am I foolish? We have a lot of virgins, we have a lot of people who claimed to be saved, who have announced Jesus, they've been baptized, but then when you look at their lives, they don't live like somebody who is expecting a savior. You know, Peter was saying that we expect a savior from heaven, our Lord and God, Jesus Christ. Now, there's a place I would read is in Genesis chapter 19. This was where God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. We will see another instance of the first part of salvation, which is the deliverance from destruction. And then we'll see the second part, which is sustained by obedience. The first part is by faith. By faith, through grace, are we saved. But then the second part is the most important part, which is obedience. Now, Genesis 19 from verse 16, it said, when he hesitated, which was Lot, the men grasped him by the hand and the hands of his wife and his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, flee for your lives. Do not look back. Don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away. But Lot said to them, my Lord, please, your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness in me by sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me, and I will die. Look, here is a town near enough to run to. It is small. Let's flee to it. It's a very small place, isn't it? Then my life will be spared. Then he said to him, very well, I would grant you this request. I would overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly because I cannot do anything until you reach it. This is why the town is called Zoar. Then 23 says, by the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew the city and the entire plain, destroying all living in it and all the vegetations in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And then we begin to say, like, why would somebody who has left the place of destruction still be destroyed on their way to the land of promise? I don't know how to communicate this, but I'm just here to warn us. I'm not here to excite us. I'm not here to inspire us. I'm just here to warn you. To warn you that today we have to make a very, very great commitment to either follow Jesus, or you just decide from today to never want to associate with Jesus. Because you can't be lukewarm. You can't be hot and cold at the same time. You have to stand and stand strong. I can't, today I'm following Jesus. Tomorrow let me just play with my friends. Let me just do some things. I've checked the time. Jesus has not yet come. I've been hearing he's coming soon. He's coming soon. I heard that 18 years ago, 20 something years ago. Till now, the cloud doesn't even look like he's coming. And it's like, let me just take a break for 2 days. Like, my Christian life is going to go on bank holiday for 1 week. I'll do whatever I want to do, and I'll come back. And I just want to tell you, you might not even come back. You might not make it back. If you observe the signs, if you observe what's happening around, each day talks about the coming of the Lord. Each day, each second, each moment talks about the coming of the Lord. And Jesus was saying somewhere, I think this should be in Luke 17, where he was saying that from 28 to 30, he was saying the coming of the Son of Man can also be compared to the days of Lot. Now, when you look at what happened in Lot's life, you could see that the angels came to Lot. Lot had to entertain them. Lot had to defend them. Lot even wanted to give his daughters in place of protecting them. And then the angels of the Lord said, I am going to save you from the destruction that is coming upon this city. And the angel of the Lord took Lot, his family, by the hand and dragged them out of the place of destruction. But you could see there that even after doing that, Lot's wife still craved for the things that she felt she was losing in following after God. And you know, sometimes we follow God today, we crave to go back to those past life that we used to have. You know, one thing the devil does is that he makes you begin to fall in love with the things that God said you should not do. And that love is built when you begin to spend time listening to what he says. In Genesis 3, we discover that the serpent came, spoke to the woman. They kept exchanging words. She kept listening to the message of the devil. We call it doctrines of demons. You might think doctrines of demons is, witchcraft. Oh no, it doesn't even look like witchcraft. It's just a perversion of the gospel. And the devil was saying, do you think God is going to kill you? Don't you think God is a God of love? You know, what we hear today, sometimes I feel like taking my bags and running out of the country, because what I see with my eyes here, I can't even imagine it. Like the things you seen is right there in front of your face, politicized, pushed in every curriculum of the children and all of that. And you begin to wonder where is this whole world going into? You mentioned Jesus, you're arrested, you try to publicly declare your faith, you're persecuted, and then you just decide one day to just act like the world, and then you have 2 million followers in one day. Now, the truth is that this world was not created for us. The present world system, you see, we were called out of the world. The Bible says, for he called us out of darkness, out of the power of darkness, into a new kingdom, the kingdom of his dear son. But my warnings are not for those in darkness. My warnings are not for those who were destroyed by the flood. My warnings are not for those who were destroyed by the sulfur and the brimstone that were falling from heaven. My warnings are actually for those who had come out of it. We must not look back. We must not look back. Now, looking back does something to you. It's like it begins to create in you the very things that should have died. And it begins to kill in you the very things that should survive. Now, there is always a war between the spirit and the flesh. Like we learned in Galatians chapter 5. The war, the spirit and the flesh, they are always at war with each other. The flesh wants to do the things and bear fruit. Some of the fruits, bitterness, disobedience, sexual immorality, living your own life. The Bible said in Timothy that in the last days, men shall be lovers of themselves. They shall gather for themselves teachers that will tell them what their itching ears wants to hear. When I see people go to the wrong church, in quotes, I don't blame the pastors. I blame the congregations, right? Because I feel the pastor is a judgment of God on those who have decided to gather for themselves somebody who will tell them what they want to hear. Somebody who will tell them that, well, it's God is a loving God. You can still sin and you can still walk in holiness. It's impossible. Anyone who is born of God does not commit sin. Now, it's not like we may not fall while we're walking, but we did not fall because we wanted to fall. We fell because we're learning how to walk. But when we fall, the Bible tells us that we stand up again and we keep walking. Now we keep walking, we keep walking, we keep walking until the perfect day. And God is the one holding you by the hand. He knows you're falling, but would you fall and say, this journey is so long, I wish I could go back. Now the irony is, you could see the children of Israel desiring the cucumbers of Egypt, but the devil made them to forget the suffering of Egypt. For according to Bible history, before you could eat one cucumber, you should have laid almost 1,000 blocks, because it was on the shoulders of the Israelites that the Egyptians were using to build whatever thing they could build. So the Israelites were building their gods, the Israelites were building their roads, the Israelites were building this, and in return, you could just get whatever crumbs or whatever portion that the Egyptian slave masters could give to you. But what did the devil do? He makes you forget all of the consequences of the action you're about to take. And he just gives you a snapshot of the honey that you would eat. Now, remember Samson. God told him that he was a Nazarene, that, and according to the principles of being a Nazarene, you should not touch anything that is dead, because you would contaminate yourself. So there are actually things that the Lord has put. But then this is what happened. And that is where I would say we as Christians, we are not very, very watchful. We pray, but we don't watch. Prayers alone does not take you away from temptation. You have to watch and you have to pray. Watching has to do with your eyes. Watching has to do with the eyes of your spirit. Putting into your heart what God had said. Like you watch. And then while watching, you're praying. That's how you avoid temptation. So Samson, first of all, desired for himself a wife from the Philistines. This is one thing God had told Moses and warned them that when the children settles in the land, they should have nothing to do with these people. So Samson, because he was glorying in his strength, now decided to do something. And when he did it, the Bible said on the way coming back, there was a lion that actually attacked him. And what did he do? He first of all took something dead. The Bible said he attacked the lion, put his hand in the mouth, and then tore it out. And then the next day on his return, as he was walking, he noticed the lion he had killed. And then what he did not know was that the devil has actually put honey in the lion. He was definitely hungry, right? But as he was walking, he noticed honey. And what did he do? He went there and took some of it and he ate and he gave some to his parents. Now, he did that and the strength was still there. But you don't know that it's you don't fall flat from day one. You fall flat from where you keep going and you're not noticing that you've actually fallen. Because the Bible said, as a Nazarene, you must have nothing to do with dead animals. But he went there and he said, well, it's dead animals, but what's there? Like, there's nothing so bad in taking a honey from a dead animal. And he did it. Now, next thing, he kept going until the day that he actually lost his hair. But if you read the Bible carefully, the Bible makes us to understand that God had already left him, but the gift of God, which was the strength, was still there. And most times we glory in our strength. We glory in our wisdom. Somewhere, I can't really remember the right place, it says, let they that are strong not glory in their strength. Let they that are wise not glory in their wisdom. But if any man should boast, let him boast that he knows the Lord. Now, our boast is not in our wisdom. We could see the strongest man to ever live, and we saw how he ended. We could see the wisest man that ever lived, and we saw how he ended. He ended up with 700 wives and 300 concubines. And then you begin to wonder, how will I survive this Christian walk? God said, I found a man whose heart is after my heart. He said, I found a man whose heart is after my heart. Whose heart is after my heart. I ask you today, where is your heart? Some of you are following God because you need something. And the moment that thing is given, you would go. And if Satan sees your heart and that's what you need, you will get it next week. I bet you. If what you need from God is just something, you will get that something. But if what you need from God is God, because he is our portion in the land of the living, if what you need is God, God would ever make sure that your heart is filled with him. And he fills your heart with all of him, and he fills your heart with an emptiness that the next day you keep coming for him. You know, he fills your heart with a strength that only looks one direction, and that direction is God. But when you go to the devil, he fills your heart with so many things. You know, the difference between a straight road and a wide road is that a straight road has only one focus. Jesus wasn't just talking about a physical road. He was talking about the directions and the thinkings of your heart. So a straight road is one whose heart is just focused on one way. I'm going to the store to get bread. I go there, I get bread and I leave. But some persons are going to the store to get bread. They get into the store and next thing their basket is full. And you're wondering, but you went there to get bread. They just get, like, they reach there and their minds is filled with so many things from left and from right. Now, there was a man who said, Jesus, I will follow you. I would follow you. I want to be your disciple. And Jesus said, really? Jesus said, okay, come after me. But he said, all right, let me first go and bury my father. Then there was another man, he said, let me go first and tell my parents goodbye. And Jesus said, see, if any one of you wants to come after me, they must first deny themselves, then take up their cross and then follow me. You know, you can't follow Jesus and still be following something in your heart. You must learn to deny yourself. Why I say this is so that we don't fall into the same mistakes. Even Peter said, Lord, if any one of these disciples would disobey you or would deny you, I will never do that. And Jesus was looking at him and said, in you is not the ability to follow me. Like, he told him that, don't worry, like, not so long from now, the cock will crow in the morning and you would have denied me 3 times. Now, why I say this is, I know many of us, we want to follow God. Sometimes we come on Sunday morning, we sing songs, and sometimes I ask, are we singing these songs because there is a guitar or a piano accompanying to these songs, or do we really sing them because we really mean them? If you really mean them, you wouldn't even sing the next verse. You won't even have the mouth to sing the next verse, because the first verse was more like it's having so much commitment. It's like the first verse is saying, Lord, I give you my heart. Lord, I give you my soul. Now, by the time you're saying that, you're thinking, is my heart really given to God? Even when we are in the verse 2 or verse 3 of the song, you don't have to follow us. You just have to sing, and because each song is a rededication of our heart and our mind to God. And I tell you that it's not just in you saying, I will follow Jesus. The key thing is, where is your heart? Where is your heart? Man looks at the outward appearance. If we want to do a scorecard of Christians, man will look at who comes to church, who serves in the church, who evangelizes, who does these things, because that's what we see. But God does not look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. He looks at somebody right there who is not even known. Because Elijah was saying, Lord, I'm the only person surviving and existing in the whole of Israel who serves you. And God told him, no, you're not. I still have about 7,000 people. They are not on Facebook. They are not on Instagram. They don't even have a phone. They don't even have anything. They are right there ministering, getting people saved. They will never come to preach in the church, but they are there. So don't ever think God do not have people. Don't think God is asking you to do something and you feel that you're doing it and you want to take pride in it. I bet you you're just on your way to fall. So in summary to all of these things, I just want to remind us that rather than craving Egypt, because that's going to get us destroyed, rather than craving Sodom, because that's going to get us destroyed, let's have our heart focused on Jesus. Let's have our mind focused on Jesus. Say, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who, though in the very nature God, chose not to equate himself with God, but humbled himself even unto death. And God has exalted his name. not God will exalt him. You know, sometimes we say, Lord, I will exalt you. No, you can't exalt somebody who is already exalted. It's like somebody who is a president is already a president. Somebody who is a prime, we can't exalt Jesus. He was the one who exalted us and kept us by his side, seated with Christ in heavenly places. So God exalted him, gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, what do we do? Your heart must bow and your mouth must confess. So I ask you today, as we come to a close, where is your heart? And if your heart is not bowing down to the Lordship of Jesus, I bet you, your heart will bow down back to the cravings of Egypt. It will bow down back to Sodom, and it will blind, the devil will blind you, telling you that he won't let you see those people that are destroyed. You won't even see it. You'll be craving for the life you once lived. I bet you there is no pleasure in sin. There is no pleasure in sin. There's no pleasure in that life. You're not, if you're a young guy or a young lady, I tell you, you're not missing anything. Not living those kind of life you used to live. You know, you're not missing anything. You know, the devil tries to make it look like, oh, you're missing your friends, you're missing this, you're missing night hangouts. You're not missing anything. If only you could see the things that are ahead, you would know that the joy that is set before you is much more than the things that are behind you. He said, forget ye the former things. Look forward, because I will do a new thing and it shall spring forth, and you would see it. The plan God has for us is good, no evil, to bring us to a perfect end. So I ask you again, where is your heart? It's better you were never saved. It's better we died in the flood and did not enter the ark, than for you to enter into the ark during that 40 days period where God was destroying the earth. You die in the ark. Why? Because the people who died in the flood, when they wake up in hell, they will say, is that not you? I thought you entered into the ark. And then you would say, oh, sorry, I disobeyed the Lord. May that not be our life, in the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning. We ask that you circumcise and purify our heart. We ask that you make it as pure gold. We dedicate ourselves to you again. Not in our words, but we bring our heart and mind and we submit it to you. We ask that you give us the grace to be a student of the word, that the word will constantly renew our mind and transform our heart. May we continue to be living sacrifices, and may we never get tired of living in your goodness. And Lord, if there's any idol in our heart that takes us back to Egypt, that takes us back to our old lives, Lord, we submit them to you and ask that you be our Lord and our Lord again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we'll hear the songs now. And if any of you have any need to pray, please could come forward.
If you'd like to stand and it's